On the 14th of August, 1941, at precisely 10 to 1 in the afternoon, prisoner Kolb was killed. And here's what happened. During the night, someone managed to escape from Auschwitz concentration camp. And Adolf Eichmann was mad. So mad that he decided a prisoner had to die, as a deterrent, as an example to the others. Well, a Polish sergeant by the name of Francis Gawanowski was singled out. The entire prison came to witness the execution. It was then that Gawanowski fell to his knees, and with tears he begged Eichmann for mercy. "Please, my poor wife, my children, I don't want to die." And that's when prisoner 16670 stepped forward, Max Kolb. He said, "Sir, shoot me instead. I'll die in the place of that man who has a wife and children." Standing in the prison yard was a Canadian, and at the end of the war he wrote the story and called it "By German Troops Confined, by Calvary's Love Controlled." The story of a man who died in the place of another. Well, when Jesus died, he died in the place of others. He died in the place of sinners. And as he died, he cried. He cried seven times from the cross. We've called this his cross words. The fourth cry, the fourth word, the central cry, the central word, is recorded for us in Matthew 27, verse 46. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let me highlight four truths. To begin with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a parting here. The word forsaken is the most tragic, the most horrible word in the English language. He's all alone, totally alone, forsaken and rejected. Of course, Jesus was forsaken. He was rejected by his own brothers and sisters. They don't accept him. They don't believe in him until after the resurrection. Forsaken, rejected, also by his own people, his own nation. The Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. They kept him at arm's length. They pushed him away. They didn't want to know him. Forsaken and rejected by one of the 12 as well. Judas has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And what about Peter? Peter denies him. "I don't know the man." And the rest of the disciples? Jesus actually prophesied, "When the shepherd is slain, the sheep will be scattered." So Jesus is forsaken, he's deserted, he's abandoned, rejected at every point and turn. Forsaken by his family, his friends, his followers, and now forsaken by his Father. Martin Luther, the reformer, started to fast and pray, and he sat for days thinking and meditating and contemplating this saying. And in the end he said, "Who can understand this? God forsaken by God. It's incredible." The Baptist pastor of a bygone day, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, put like this: "The records of time, or even the records of eternity, don't contain a sentence more full of anguish. Here we look into the abyss, and although we strain our eyes and gaze until sight fails, we will never see the bottom of this terrible anguish, as Christ was forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's parting here. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's punishment here. Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours. They crucified him at the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And when it was the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock, 12 noon, everything went completely dark, verse 45 says. And listen, it was no ordinary darkness. It was a supernatural darkness. It was midnight in the middle of the day. And it stayed dark until the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon. From when the sun was at its highest until the sun was at its warmest, it was pitch black. Back in Exodus, there was another supernatural darkness as God judged Egypt. Darkness covered the whole land. And here, it's the very same. In fact, Luke chapter 23 and verse 44 tells us it wasn't just over the whole land, it was over all the earth. And so we need to understand this darkness speaks of judgment. Jesus often referred to hell as outer darkness. And so, as the earth's covered in darkness, Jesus is plunged into outer darkness, hell's darkness, and he cries. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. The Lord is laying on him the iniquity of us all. He put him to grief. Paul says in one of his epistles, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is the substitute of sinners. He's standing where we should have stood. He's taking what we should have taken. He's enduring what we should have endured. And that's why it's pitch black. The full weight, the full horror of God's wrath is unleashed, outpoured on him. Remember, he wasn't a martyr. He was a substitute, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, bearing our shame, enduring our hell, soaking up our wrath, suffering our punishment. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's a parting here, and there's a punishment here. Thirdly, there's a prophecy here. When Jesus made this fourth cry, he spoke in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and those who didn't know Aramaic thought he was calling for Elijah. But he wasn't. He was actually quoting Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm. Jesus is in complete command of his senses right to the very end. He takes that thousand-year-old psalm that's all about him, and he cries with a loud voice and fulfills prophecy. Remember, all through his life, his conception, his birth, when he was born, where he was born, particularly the 24 hours leading up to his death, all predicted with pinpoint accuracy. And even when he's on the cross, lots of things are happening that it might be fulfilled, the Bible says. Crucified between two thieves. They're gambling for his garments. And this cry, it's the very same. A prophecy is being fulfilled. My God, why have you forsaken me? A parting here, a punishment here, a prophecy here, and a passion here. It's all about love for the unlovely and for the unlovable. It's all about love for us. Jesus is forsaken that we might be forgiven. He's abandoned that we might be accepted. He's punished that we might be pardoned. He's separated that we might be saved. He's in hell, that we might go at last to heaven. He's in darkness, that we might have eternal light and life. Yes, this cry shows us how much God hates sin, but also shows us how much God loves sinners. If you want to know what lengths he went to, what depths he went to, listen to this cry. If you want a demonstration and an explanation of the text, God is love. Listen to this cry. The crucifixion shows just how far men will go in their sin. But even more than that, it shows how far God has gone, how far Christ has gone in his love for sinners. My God, why have you forsaken me? Once again, what about the call? To come to Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, the substitute, the saviour, the rescuer. The one who paid the debt, the one who took your place, the one who endured your punishment, and the one who bore your hell. And what about the comfort? For every true believer, there is no more judgment, no more condemnation. We are free. We can say with Paul that Jesus Christ soaked up all of heaven's righteous wrath, and there's not one drop left now for us. We can breathe a massive sigh of relief. What comfort? And what about the challenge? Again, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In other words, We are to live the way he died. And how did he die? Well, according to this saying, according to this cry, he died understanding the consequences of sin, understanding what sin does. Sin cuts us off. And that's how we are to live. We are to understand what sin does and live accordingly. My God, why have you forsaken me?